this morning. We're moving on in the book of Acts, starting the 25th chapter. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses. If you have the Pew Bibles, you see that begins bottom of page 1737. And this section is entitled The Trial Before Festus, Acts 25:1-12. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there, if he has done anything wrong." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has a right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
It's good to be here this morning. Amen. Amen. House of the Lord. Thank you for visitors coming. Thanks, Linda. We missed you. Glad you came back. Luke, my son, my little boy. He's 24 this last week on the 3rd. Boy, our time flies. He's no longer a little boy. Boy, our time does fly. Amazing. Anyway, this message is coming to you from the First Baptist Church in Coleraine. Our services start at 11 o'clock, Sunday school for all ages, 9:45. We are learning, it's really a biography of the apostles, particularly the apostle Paul. Got as far as chapter 25. Last week we learned the apostle, he was in court on false charges brought against him by the Jewish leaders of Israel before the then governor of Judea called Felix. Paul was innocent. Felix knew Paul was innocent, but he still kept him locked up in jail for another 2 years to appease the Jews that were wanting to kill Paul. And also he was hoping that Paul or his friends would offer him a bribe so he could go free. So corrupt politicians is not something new. So now we have a new governor introduced to us in this chapter 25. His name is Festus, Porcius Festus. He meets with the leaders of Israel. Here in verse 1, we read, just after 3 days in office, Festus, on his first ever visit to Jerusalem, started to be pestered by these religious leaders of Israel in order to condemn Paul on trumped-up charges. These religious leaders were hoping that Festus, being the new guy, the green guy, the rookie, so to speak, could be manipulated and persuaded to hand Paul over to them. But they had no luck trying to persuade Festus to fall for their ruse, to have Paul transported from where he was in jail in Herod's palace in Caesarea to Jerusalem. And there was only one reason why they wanted him to be transported. Let's have a look in verse 3. They urgently requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transported or transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. So that never transpired. God in his providence protected Paul, and he stayed there locked up in Herod's palace in Caesarea. There had also been a previous plot against Paul when he was in jail in Jerusalem. But it was foiled when the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, heard about it from Paul's nephew. Remember that? And then he had Paul whisked away for his own safety under guard in Caesarea, in Herod's palace. Like I said, he remained there for 2 years. So was Festus going to fall for this ruse, this ploy to have Paul transported back to Jerusalem so assassins could ambush and murder him on the road to Jerusalem? And the answer is no. Festus had probably heard from the previous governor, Felix, about Paul's case, how the Jews hated him. They plotted against him. They wanted to kill him. But whatever the case, we see God's providence in order to protect Paul from his enemies. Jesus himself had told Paul in a jail cell that he would send him to Rome, and nothing can or will prevent the will of God. You can read that in verse 23, verse 11, where the Lord went to visit Paul and told him that he had a plan for him, he had a purpose for him. He will go to Rome to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We know that when Paul was converted to Christianity, God sent a believer, Ananias, to visit him. When he was blinded for 3 days, remember that, when he was struck down with this incredible light, and he was converted on the road to Damascus, going to persecute Christians. He told Ananias, did the Lord, that Paul was a chosen vessel for a specific purpose, and that was to be a witness for him. You can read that in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, just to recall your memory there. Paul was a chosen vessel for a purpose. We are a chosen vessel for a purpose. Once we're converted, God has a plan for us as well. Do you believe that? He just doesn't save you and just let you go and then you're out on your own. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by anything we can do apart from believing what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. But once we've been saved, we're expected to use the gifts and the abilities and the talents God has given to us in his service. We're all servants. So what do servants do? They serve the master, or they ought to, for his service and for his glory. Not for our glory, not for getting any credit for what we do. Let other people do that, and you'll get your reward. And God sees what you do, and he'll reward you in due course. So now we have a new governor, Festus. He spends about 8 to 10 days in Jerusalem. The Jews are getting at him, trying to convince him to get Paul transported to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And then he travels to Caesarea, which is the Roman government's political HQ. but not before telling the religious leaders to put together a delegation, come to Caesarea, and then we'll reconvene another trial against Paul. That's what happened. Read about the trial between verses 7 and 12. The religious leaders must have got to Festus, because again we hear Paul has to stand trial again, yet again, facing the same old charges, the same old accusers once again, all because the previous governor, Felix, was trying to please everybody, especially himself. We know he just loved the money. Well, he wasn't getting enough being a governor. He wanted more and more and more. Some people are never satisfied. They want more and more and more. Trying to please everybody he was. And if you don't know by now, let me give you some advice that you probably know already if you've lived in this world long enough. You're never going to please everybody. You're never going to please everybody. You can please some people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all of the time. Is that the way the saying goes? So it's best to please yourself. Yeah. Right? Wrong. No, that's what Felix, that was Felix's philosophy. Please myself. However, we cannot go wrong if we aim to please the Lord. I'm not saying the Christian life is going to be easy. It won't be. But it's the best way. It's the best, always the best possible way. And, you know, through the storms of life that you'll go through, Jesus is in the boat with us. I believe the Lord gave me that little adage. The storm of life that we go through, Jesus is in the boat with us. Amen?
Amen.
You know, Paul, poor guy, he must have been so frustrated, going through one trial after another, wondering when it would all end. Of course it did. He's now with the Lord. But God had a purpose in all of this. He has a purpose in everything that he allows to come into our lives. It may not always be pleasant, but there's always a good reason. Sometimes we don't know what the reason is. Sometimes we'll never find out. But he knows what the reason is. He knows what the purpose is. We have to live by faith and not by sight. And they brought these accusations against him. You can read what they are in verse 7. I'm not going to go into it. We've got communion to follow shortly. Paul's accusers, they brought these same old charges against him. You can read that in verse 7. Before Governor Festus now, sitting in the judgment seat in the court in Caesarea. The same, and verse 8 as well, the same charges that they brought before Felix. Once again, Paul refutes all these charges because they were false. Let's just read it. Verse 8. And Paul made his defense. I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. We went into detail last week what they all included. Don't need to reiterate again. We learned a lot through Luke, who wrote this biography. This true account of some of the characters that we learn about. And we learn about the character, something more about the character of Festus. We're hoping he would be more honest and fair and more impartial than his predecessor, Felix, who cared more about money and appeasing the religious leaders than he cared about justice. But now we know that Festus was not much better. You read in verse 9. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, where's the justice there? Where's the impartiality there? It's non-existent. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" He could have taken care of it right there and then. Why did he need to take him to Jerusalem? Because he was being swayed by the Jews. They were hoping to get him on the road to Jerusalem and have him murdered. So Paul wasn't going to fall for it. He knew the law. God was in charge of the whole thing. We learned here. Apparently Festus had been influenced by these religious leaders to have Paul extradited to Jerusalem to face false charges against him. That would mean a certain death sentence for Paul. Obviously, Paul wasn't going to fall for it. He couldn't be forced by anybody to go, not even the governor. Why? Because he was a Roman citizen. No one was going to force him. No one could force him, according to Roman law. So we read here in verse 10 and 11 that Paul appeals to Caesar. You can sense, if you read it, you can sense his frustrations with this kangaroo court and this incompetent judge, Festus. He didn't know what to do with Paul. Obviously, he didn't have the wisdom of Solomon that we can read about. I'm not going to go into it. 1 Kings chapter 3, read it. Paul, God gave wisdom, Solomon great wisdom, although he made a lot of mistakes being human, a lot of mistakes. And hopefully he learned from those mistakes, which he did, I'm sure, and repented of all those sins that he committed, going after strange gods and strange women. Paul knew he wouldn't get a fair trial before Festus in Jerusalem. He'd obviously been swayed by these religious leaders. He knew Roman law better than Festus did, because Paul had to remind the governor that as he stood before him at the judgment seat in Caesarea, it was as though he was standing before the emperor himself. Festus represented the emperor. Festus represented Rome. He represented Roman law. So why should he be transported to Jerusalem? The governor, as procurator, represented the emperor, the law, which was designed to protect the citizens of Rome, like Paul. So he argued, why should I have to travel to Jerusalem, knowing full well that I'd be condemned to death by the Jews? Great. Thankfully, this reminds me, we are no longer condemned. One day, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. We won't have to give an account for the sins that we committed. Jesus paid the price. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Those outside of Christ are already condemned. They'll stand before the great white throne judgment. There's no escape. But we're no longer condemned. Amen? We're free. Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. Paul states here, he said if he was guilty of these crimes, he wouldn't have a problem suffering the consequences. You do the crime, you pay the time, right? Something like that. He never did anything wrong. He was innocent. He said, if I'd killed somebody, I deserve death. But I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't committed no crime. Neither did Jesus. But he paid the price for your redemption. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. Jesus didn't. But he took it on our behalf. and now we're no longer condemned. We learned last week about this shyster lawyer, Tertullus. Remember him? He was hired by these religious leaders against Paul on these trumped-up charges. It's like some attorneys today, not all of them. They're not all bad. There's some honest ones, I think. A lot of them don't even care if their client is guilty or not guilty. Some of these people in the dock, they've committed murder and got away with it. Not to mention any names, but I had OJ for breakfast yesterday. It was good. It really went down well with the coffee and the eggs and the home fries. I swilled it down with some OJ. It was great. Okay. You know, Paul was only human. He was only human. He didn't want to die like a martyr just for the sake of dying. He fought to stay alive because he knew he had more to do for the Lord. In due time, he would receive his reward when his time on earth was done. So will you, my friends. So will you. That's a guarantee to us believers alone. Unlike some of these fanatical suicide bombers, these fanatical Muslims, they believe if the only way they can guarantee, according to the Quran, eternal life is when they die as a martyr. If they die for the cause, this is why there's so many suicide bombers. That's the only way they can be guaranteed a place in paradise. That's the only way they believe, which is false. You see, it's heresy, it's wrong, it's a lie of the devil. And it's such a perverted religion. They believe that once they die as a martyr, they're going to be 72 virgins waiting for them. You talk about perversion. You see, women are demeaned in that religion. Imagine, oh yeah, I'll gladly fly a plane into the World Trade Center because waiting for me there is going to be 72 virgins and I'm going to be in paradise. No, immediately, they're in hell. And I guess they must be running out of virgins. It's like the word come down from the prophet, no more suicide bombers, no more suicide bombers. We're running out of virgins. You can edit that one out. So, Paul, knowing that he wanted to live longer, and he knew the law, he exercised his constitutional rights, and he appealed to Caesar, which he was entitled to do, which meant he would have to go to Rome and stand before the emperor himself, who would hear his case personally, and then pass judgment. Festus now was off the hook. Paul appealing to Caesar let Festus off the hook with these religious leaders. He didn't have a choice once Paul appealed to Caesar to go to Rome, because that was his legal right. And he eventually does go. We'll learn about that later on. So just to conclude then, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Separation of church and state is not a new concept. Been going on thousands of years, even back in Paul's day, regardless of the charges against a person there. There had to be proof of guilt, not just innuendos. The courts required proof, not hearsay, just like today. Well, they ought to. Festus wasn't much better a governor than his predecessor, Felix, but at least he tried to get things done. We know that Felix was a real procrastinator. At first, he didn't give in to the pressure and demands from these religious leaders to hand Paul over to them. But later he did. They put the squeeze on him. He tried to persuade Paul to be tried in Jerusalem, but thankfully he failed. Even though the Jews planned to have Paul murdered, the plot was thwarted by God once again. They wanted to kill the apostle by fair means or foul, contrary to the law. This is the irony of it. Contrary to the law, yet accusing him falsely in the name of the law. What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. But because of God's sovereignty, because of God's providence, Paul was meant to go to Rome. He told him that. God always keeps his promise. Amen? Festus had no choice but to grant Paul's appeal. Man proposes, but God disposes. He will always have his way. And our lives and our time on earth are in his hands. Always have been. And when it's our time to go, to leave this world, we'll have no choice but to go. But at least we know where we're going. Amen? Well, we should. The question is, are you ready? Do you know? Yes, he says. Yes. Are you ready? Do you know where you're going to go when you leave this world? You can. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, who purchased a one-way ticket to heaven for you, if you're willing to trust him and believe that he died for your sins on the cross and rose again from the dead to give you everlasting life. Death is as certain as Massachusetts, Texas. And we really don't have a choice when it's our time to go, do we? So, we don't need to worry, do we? But we do, don't we? Because naturally, nobody wants to die. Naturally, we don't want to die. Paul didn't want to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Death can be a scary prospect, even for the Christians. Especially if you have a near-death experience. If we say, well, yeah, I'm ready to go with the Lord. I don't mind dying, but you know, if you're having a heart attack, it's a scary experience. You could be so snuffed out like that. The other night, I was here on my own. I just got the motorcycle here. I got up in the night. I don't know where I may have caught something at the hospital visiting somebody. I don't know. I had this wicked pain right here. It was really, really painful. And I won't go into all the gory details what happened after that, but I was a little scared, I can assure you. I know where I'm a Christian, I know where I'm going when I die, but I felt like, well, maybe I'm having a heart attack. But I didn't have pains in the arms. I know a little bit about, you know, medical science, not much. I didn't have any pains in the back. I thought, well, probably acid reflux or whatever, but it felt like a heart attack. And it was a scary experience, I'll admit it. And I didn't want to die, and I was a little scared. I don't mind admitting that. I never thought I would or feel that emotion, but I was scared of dying, even though I know where I'm going to go when I die. Because naturally, we don't want to go. We're so earthbound, and this mortal body wants to stay here. And but, you know, I got over it, obviously, because I'm talking before you now. But, you know, it was good for me to go through that experience. It was good for me to go through that pain and that scary experience, because it reminded me that our time on earth, my time on earth, is in God's hands. And our time is very short. It's very limited. So we better make the most of the time that God has given us, while we've still got breath, the breath that God gives us, the breath that we take for granted each day, one breath at a time. One day, God is going to turn that breath off. And then in an instant, absent from the body, and then present with the Lord. And then we'll be more alive than we've ever known on this planet Earth. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we are so grateful for your word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true. We prove that in our lives. Give us the grace to serve you as we ought. Use the gifts, the talents, the abilities to be a witness for Jesus Christ as we rub shoulders with people that have no hope. God has placed us here for a purpose. God has placed us here for a reason. Let us use our lives and dedicate our lives in your service. You've spoken through your word. Give us the grace to act upon it. And pray that you'll have your way. Thank you for your providential hand upon our lives, that nothing happens by coincidence for the believer. There may be somebody here who's never received Jesus. They're still condemned, but they don't need to be. You paid the price for their sins on the cross at Calvary. The just died for the unjust to bring them to God. And all they need to do is believe in their heart that you are the Savior, they are a sinner. And you rose again from the dead to give them eternal life. And for those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. For there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we thank you for each one of us that's here this morning. And help us to remember your death on the cross as we enter into our communion service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.